Today on Real Life Radio.
A believer is going to be able to look around and say, you know what? Feeling pretty goofy here on planet Earth. Things just don't seem right. Something's off. You know what I'm talking about? You're sensing that time's up. Something's coming. And I want to get close to God. I want to draw near to God.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called Combat Faith, a Study in 2 Peter, with a message called The End, Part 2. The end of the world as we know it cannot be avoided, but you can be prepared for it. Peter has only a little time left before he himself will be crucified for his faith in Jesus Christ, so his final warning is to prepare us about the danger of only knowing who Jesus is as opposed to having a relationship with him. You see, we need to ask ourselves what it means to be a last days Christian, to stir ourselves up and live as those who look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is coming again soon, so we still have a mission and a purpose here on earth, to keep working and growing in grace and to share with others what Christ means to us and how he's changed our lives. So, on this part of today's message, Pastor Jack tells us that there is a period of time coming called the Day of the Lord. It will begin at the moment of the rapture of the church out of the earth and will continue on to the end of the 7-year tribulation period. The Christ follower looks forward to the day of the Lord, but it will be a terrible time for those who are left behind. And now in his message called The End, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Continuing on in our study together in 2 Peter, and I know that someday we'll see him, right? We'll see Peter. We're going to talk to him. Amazing. I wonder if we're going to have a chance to like make a beeline, bolt to our favorite biblical character that's going to, or maybe we won't be in a rush, right? Because there's no time there. But Noah's going to be great to talk to. We all want to ask Eve, what was up with that girl? What did you do? How could you? No, I'm kidding. But actually, it's going to be amazing. We are going to join the host of heaven. And Peter's going to be there. And so you want to study his book carefully, because when you meet him, you want to say, read your book. And it was great. I put it into practice. But Peter now is aged. He's old. It's his last words he's going to pen before he dies. And I think that's always important words, to hear the words of a dying man or woman. I have a book in my library called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. It's a powerful book. It's a powerful book, and it has all kinds of accounts of people dying in their last words. And the Puritans, it was a big deal for them, where a pastor was called to listen to the parting words of a child of God at the moment of their death. Our pilgrim fathers were big on that. Even our founding fathers' era was big on that. And those last words were recorded. But I'll never forget in that book, there's this one man who was cursing God. He cursed his wife. He cursed his animals on his farm. And he walked out of his house. Are you ready for this? Eyewitness account records that an eagle was flying over his farm carrying a turtle. The eagle dropped the turtle, hit the guy in the head, and killed him. And that's in the book, Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And if you see an eagle, listen, don't talk to your wife like that. And if you see an eagle flying by carrying something, you better repent quick. But your last words matter. And these are Peter's last words. Father, we pray now that you'd speak to us out of your word. That is our anticipation. It's why we've come, that we might know you and that we might know how to live more than ever in times like these. As we approach the end, what does that mean? Lord, speak to each of us. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Church, you can be seated. And this is part two of this message in this mini-series in 2 Peter 3. The verses 10 through 13, we're talking about, even out to the end of this book, out at the end of this chapter, what involves the end. That's why we're calling it the end. But there are aspects of what is called the end. And as Bible students, we need to know that. For example, when the Bible talks about the end, you need to find out in what context is the end being discussed. By the way, that's true regarding all Bible study. What's the context of what's being said? What is being said is determined in the context of the narrative. And if you apply that simple law of biblical interpretation, you will never be deceived. You'll never be snookered by some cult or by some person. And so what Peter is talking about down to the end of his book is, what does the end mean? And what he does, Peter, because the Holy Spirit is the author of the book, using Peter, it is genius. Genius, what happens there? Because when we talk about the end, when Peter is teaching us, it is such a broad brush sweep of what the end means, and Peter condenses, listen, books of the Bible, the Old Testament, books of the Old Testament, down to a couple of verses. Peter takes events that would be called the end, as it were, your life will come to an end. That's the end that you're concerned about, yes. But also the end in its phases, prophetically. What is known as the eschatological events of the Bible, how the end eventually comes. So for example, we talked a second ago about the end of your life. That is certainly the end of your life on this earth. That's the end. Number two, we know that the end is also described in the Bible regarding the rapture. The church on earth comes to an end when God calls the church up and he fulfills his promise in John 14. Where Jesus said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you in the atmosphere. I'm going to come back. Notice it's not a coming where he lands on the earth. It's an appearing. I'm going to come out of heaven. I am going to meet you in the atmosphere. When that day happens, I will cause those who died believing in me. That's my mom, my sister, my dad, many of the brothers and sisters who once attended here who have died. Jesus says, I'm going to bring them up, and you who are living, you're going to be transformed in a moment. You'll be lifted from this place in a twinkling of an eye, and you're going to meet me in the atmosphere, and I'm going to go take you back to where I've been preparing a place for you. That's John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. And that perfectly aligns with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where Paul gives us more details about that event. That's an end. But we also know that when that happens, there's a phase of the end that begins. Listen, everybody, carefully. There's the phase of the end that begins. That's the seven-year tribulation period. That's all part of the end. And then the tribulation period does come to an end. How does that happen? Second coming of Christ, Revelation 19. Christ returns to earth with his church. She is seen, she is with him. In Revelation chapter 19, coming back to earth at the second coming. And listen, the end also incorporates the millennial reign of Christ, the millennium. And the millennium is that thousand-year reign of Christ. Now listen carefully, class, you want to get this down. How do you know that you're worshiping the right Jesus for sure? How do you know? There's only one way to know, and that is, listen, that you know your Old Testament. It's quiet in here right now. How do you know the New Testament's true? Well, I read it. Doesn't make it true. I believe it. Doesn't make it true. The New Testament's true or false based on the Old Testament statement. The promises given in the old are fulfilled in the new. You know the new is true because it's based on a prerequisite. The prerequisite is that God spoke it first by the prophets. That's why no New Testament church can be a real church without studying the Old Testament. You say, Pastor, I don't get those names. I don't get those names either. We don't care about the names. This guy. We can't pronounce those names. You have to know Hebrew. You have to be a Jew almost to even get those. Forget the names. This guy begat. We understand that part. Okay? You read it, and that's why, listen, when you open up Matthew's gospel, and the Bible says, and this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah, saying. Why does it say that? So you'll know, listen, skeptics, that you'll know that this is not founded on a myth. In fact, there's a science to this, a science. It's called theology, the study of the words of God, and you can test them. And God speaks in advance, called the Old Testament. And then when God fulfills, it's called the New Testament. Old and new. Perfect, perfect correlation together. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that's the Old Testament, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that's the Old Testament, might have hope. And you can have an absolute confirmed hope that what God has said in the fulfillment of his promises, God is faithful to fulfill all his promises. And that's a great comfort to us. We broke open the first argument of this section of Scripture and we left off right in the middle of it. But look at it now. Verse 10, we open up with this issue of the end. And we saw last time that it's within us as people, as humans, that you and I know the end is coming. Remember that. He says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Listen to what he's saying. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. And oh, by the way, watch this. It's not easily recognized. Just in that one verse, 10, he's announcing this profound statement. This stuff's going to happen. And oh, by the way, there's another group of people who are going to be caught completely off guard. He's speaking with absolute assurance. Not only assurance, Peter, because it's outside of Peter, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Peter uses scientific terms in verse 10 that were not known until the 19th or the 20th century. Brilliant words that in the language of God, God chose to give the Bible in a little bit of Aramaic, lots of Hebrew, and lots of Greek. And both in Old and New Testament, those original languages, the original words, are words that we study today in physics. How did the fisherman know that? He didn't know that. God did, the author of the Scriptures. And so as we look at this, church, we left off with this argument there. Verse 10 is that the fact is that the end is superimposed upon us. It is a superimposed reality where every person has an idea, a glimpse, a thought regarding the end. And we looked at that. He's announcing to us that the end is coming, and he's calling it right here as he speaks to us that the day of the Lord is coming. And that we saw is a day of great trouble, great difficulty. It's a day that somehow, watch me, I wish I could somehow have a graphic, but it's tragically in my head. Whenever the rapture happens, remember this, theologically, there's no warning before the rapture happens. That's why the Bible admonishes and exhorts every believer to be constantly, for every generation, to be living here, but with your eyes always ready, because you don't know the day or the hour. Always ready. Could be any moment. Jesus teaches this. Paul teaches this. Peter teaches this. John teaches this. Any moment. Be watching. So you go live your life. You go to school, or you do your job, or you do your family. You do all these things with all the while the preoccupation of Christ could come. And I got to tell you, that is a hard way to live. It's a hope-filled way to live, but it's a hard way to live because you've got to be disciplined to make enough plans for the next 100 years. You got to buy the book of Proverbs tells us that you and I are supposed to be planning for our grandchildren's children. Yes. Did you hear that? Said, really? I thought I was supposed to live off my grandchildren. No, No, you're supposed to lay up for them. By the way, think of every generation. If every generation saves up for the next generation, you notice how the snowball effect takes place? Think about it. If you applied God's principles to your life, how better off we would all be if we all lived like that. We're to be planning ahead. And yet at the same time, we're supposed to be ready to meet the Lord today. That's a tough way to live. When I say tough, it's not easy. It'd be a lot easier if somebody said, hey, Jack, you know what? Go ahead and live your life. Jesus will be back on April 9th, 2045. Or, no, that's too far away for me. That's got to be sooner than that for me. But you got that date and you're thinking, oh, I'll just kick back. Think about if you knew something like that. You would veg out for a while and then you'd get ready like an hour before. Some people live like that. What time are we going? We're going to go in an hour. Aren't you going to take a shower? Yeah, yeah. You know people like that? God wants you to be ready always. And it's always a good way to live. It's a tough way, but a good way because of the fact of the matter is you don't know, I don't know the day that we're going to die. So we need to be ready. But that's a superimposed reality. We all have this embossed upon our hearts, in our minds, that the end of this world as we know it is coming. Atheists know this, believers know this, everybody knows this if they're going to be spiritually or intellectually honest with themselves. And we saw that the day of the Lord is a time of great difficulty because when the rapture happens, somehow in God's time clock, the timer starts. The rapture happens and the clock starts ticking. And in that moment, the day of the Lord begins. And it goes all the way out to the end of the millennium. It's at least 1,007 years long. That's a long day, huh? Speaking of an epic or an epoch of time that God works. But he mentions here about it being a thief in the night. Church Bible students, please mark this. You never want to have this apply to you. Mark it. As a thief in the night never applies to a diligent believer. In fact, I'll argue this. I believe that that term never applies to the believer. That a thief in the night is going to be what some believers will experience. I don't believe that. I believe that the thief in the night references to non-believers. They may be religious. They might go to church. They might have a cross around their neck. That doesn't make them believers. Remember that old saying a long time ago? You already know it before I even say it. It was so popular in like the 70s and the 80s. There's used to be a place, I know young people are going to have a hard time believing this. There was a place back when dinosaurs ruled the earth. There was no Krispy Kreme. There was a place called Winchell's. Wow, I thought you guys were all youngins here. And people used to say, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like going to Winchell's doesn't make you a donut. So I go to church, so what? It doesn't matter. That's not how it works. And the reality of all of this is the fact that as a believer, I'm to be having an actual relationship with God and living with God and knowing God. And in that process, it is impossible to be in the family of God and not know what's going on in the family. So when the Bible says he's going to come as a thief in the night, don't you dare ever settle and say, listen, a lot of people say this, oh, it's okay. You know, everyone says he's going to come like a thief in the night. Man, you better make sure that's not you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 proves the point. Verse 1 says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica. You can get on a cruise ship if they ever get back into business. And you can go to Thessalonica today. It's one of the oldest cities in the world. You have no need that I should write unto you. Oh my goodness, look at this, everybody. Paul is speaking to the church in Thessalonica concerning the times and the seasons. That's a reference to the end. Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You're not going to need it to be warned about it. You're not going to need to be cued in on it. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You say, Jack, I thought you just said that it doesn't apply to us. Hang on. Verse 3, for when they say, make sure you are not a they. when they say peace and safety. See how it's in quotes? It's an Old Testament quote. That statement, peace and safety, is from the book of Ezekiel. It's from the book of Isaiah. When they say peace and safety, what does it say? Then sudden destruction comes upon them. Stop right there. Peace and safety. The word in Greek and Hebrew, watch me. Peace and safety. They say peace and safety. This is what it means. It's peaceful and it's safety. It's safe and it's peace. Everything's great. Everything. The way I see it, everything's fine. It's an assumed peace. It's make-believe. Listen, it's the saying, you know, you could be sick. You know, like, what's the thing where people, the positive confession things? What is it called? Like word of faith stuff? Well, you know, God's people can never be sick. If you're sick, you don't have faith. You know, that's silly stuff. It's ridiculous. Yeah, blab it and grab it. Yeah, that. Listen. Listen, people will be like this. I'm so sick. No, don't say sick. Don't say you're sick. Say you're healthy. Okay, I'm healthy. I'm healthy. What are you doing? There's a group of people that convince themselves they could be dying of cancer. I'm not dying of cancer. And they'll tell themselves, peace and safety, peace and safety. And the Bible says those people, they are trying to wish themselves into utopia. And the Bible says that when they are doing that, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Notice the them is not you. The you, or yous, yous out there, you're not going to need to know. You're not going to need to be warned. You're going to, listen, you're going to discern the times and the seasons. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Nobody knows. Concerning the times and the seasons, the believer is going to have a vibe, a discernment. A believer is going to be able to look around and say, you know what? Feeling pretty goofy here on planet Earth. Things just don't seem right. Something's off. You know what I'm talking about?
It's happening now.
You're sensing that time's up. Something's coming. And I want to get close to God. I want to draw near to God. Some of you might be here today or you're watching right now, and that's exactly what you're thinking. You've tuned in or you've come because you need to draw close to God. Listen, God is warning you concerning the times and the seasons. You should be very thankful to God that He's speaking out to you.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in a message called The End, Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. The End, Part 2, is part of Pastor Jack's series called Combat Faith, a study in 2 Peter. It's a series about the Apostle Peter, whose life was transformed by the salvation of Jesus Christ, and whose passion was to live out his faith as a messenger of the gospel. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Do you feel the growing tide of hostility in this world? It's almost unavoidable. The frustration, the outrage, and the victim mentality that takes over respect and reason. But how do we share our faith in a society that's godless? And how do we stay rooted in biblical truth in such an angry world? And how do we continue to publicly testify for Jesus? Our book of the month for August is called We Will Not Be Silenced, written by Erwin Lutzer. It prepares us to live out our faith by gaining a better understanding of legitimate hurts like racism, sexism, and poverty. When our culture gives us a toxic response and disguises it as a solution, We Will Not Be Silenced shows us how to respond to those outside the faith with compassion and gentleness without affirming their beliefs. So, are you ready to move beyond fear and boldly represent Christ? Our world is watching what we do, and the world needs Jesus right now more than ever. We Will Not Be Silenced by Erwin Lutzer is a must-read for strength and encouragement, and it's available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And if you need to get a hold of us, call us, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.